Yeah, it's a little bit weird being here this morning with one of our youth group members, but at least it's the best one. So it really is strange because usually when I speak on a Sunday morning, I also have the teenagers to speak to or at, and it's not uncomfortable to do this, but it's a little more homey for me. But anyway, this will be different. It'll be good. And only because we're going to look at the Word of God, which is what we're going to do right now. And if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. That'll be our text for this morning. And if you wouldn't mind, when you get there in your Bibles, could we all stand for just a couple of minutes while we read through this? If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be up on the video board. These are Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So my premise this morning, what I hope to communicate to you, is that we as a body of believers must stick together at all costs. And that's pretty simple. I would like to begin to unfold a deeper meaning there and the why behind that. We have to, among other things, we have to stick together for our own growth and sanctification. For our own growth and sanctification. And we must also stick together for the gospel. As a testimony to the gospel, we have to stick together. And we've got to stick together for the glory of Christ and the glory of God. Now, some of what I have to say today, I will admit to you, some of these words are my own. Some belong to others. The clever ones will be when I'm referencing someone else's thoughts. But I believe that they're all good words from the Lord for us this morning. And I feel like it's going to do us good. So let me begin with a question then. Why is it so doggone difficult to get along with people in church? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel this from time to time. Isn't it sometimes very difficult to get along with people here? Why is it sometimes a hard place to be? Why can church be such a hard place to be? Well, I think I have an answer for that. It's because the people who populate a church, our church, for example, on any given Sunday or whenever, Wednesday night service, they're not a typical group of people. Think about it. The people that comprise our congregation, they wouldn't normally be found together outside of church. Now, I know there are smaller groups within this larger group, but you're not going to find us all going out for ice cream together because we don't typically hang out together. You know, as we live out our daily lives, we naturally gravitate toward people who fit in with us or vice versa, okay? Typically, when we gather with folks outside of church, it's because we find ourselves cheering for the same sports team or enjoying the same activities, whatever they may be. You know, it's the people we jog with, the people we dine with, the people we go to the movies with, okay? These relationships happen naturally. We sort of gravitate towards each other. But I would suggest to you that the church is not a natural body. This is supernatural, okay? Truly, truly the church is a ragtag bunch of people if there ever was one, okay? And that's a giant testimony to the grace of God. Giant testimony to the grace of God. God saves people from all corners of culture. And it's really evidence of how he's working. You've got melancholies, cholerics, sports nuts, bookworms, couch potatoes, fitness fanatics, stockbrokers, and grease monkeys. They might be down on their luck, high on the hog, crazy as crackers, or smart as a whip. But all of them inhabit the assembly of the saved. Very, very varied in our makeup here. So we are truly a ragtag bunch. And so no wonder there is such a strong call in Scripture for unity in the church and for the unity of the Spirit. Other groups can fall apart if they want to, fine. But we have to stay together at all costs. If your friend abandons state U to cheer for U of State, they're an idiot, but it's no big deal, okay? If your buddy gives up P90X for pork rinds, it's not the end of the world. Because those natural groups that we gravitate toward and center around, they're fluid. They're not static necessarily. And if they come apart, that's okay. There's not that much at stake there. But the people within the church, that's a big C, must stick together. We have to demonstrate the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, like Scripture says. And that's one of the hardest things to do. It really is. But it's also one magnificent way in which God is glorified and the gospel is proved to be real. A rather lengthy quote here. I shouldn't tell you that because usually when somebody says, okay, here's a lengthy quote, everybody kind of goes, ugh. But this is, so forget I said that. But this is what D.A. Carson says in his book, Scandalous. The book Scandalous is a book about the cross and resurrection of Christ. But this is what he says, and I really resonate with this. He says, I suspect that if I were not a Christian, I wouldn't spend a lot of time seeking out people who are very different from me. I like people who are like me. But if this gospel is important to me and important to you, we will discover that we have links with the strangest people all over the world. He says, part of my job takes me to country after country. I've come to know brothers and sisters in Christ in many dozens of different ethnicities. This gospel, this righteousness from God is for those who trust Christ, for all who trust Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those deep commonalities, that is the fact that all who trust Christ are his and that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, those deep commonalities must transcend our personal tastes in music, food, clothing style, economic status, sense of humor, which some people don't have, intellectual interests, diverse national histories, and the like. Equally, it must drive our evangelism. Does not Jesus himself teach in the Sermon on the Mount that any pagan can find friends among people who are like him? But it takes the grace of God to transcend those kinds of limitations. That's what D.A. Carson says. So we have to stick together in spite of our differences. In spite of our weaknesses, we have to stick together. In spite of how absurd it is for a group like us to be together. Because as we stick together, we prove the gospel. We prove that it saves all kinds of people. We prove the love of God. Because we're showing that he sent his son to save all these kinds of people. And we prove it by the fact that such an odd bunch comes together under the one head who is Christ. And we stay together and we grow together. I'm going to go back and look at verse 15. Which says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. So our text this morning speaks of growth. And growth is another way to describe sanctification. Sanctification, this process that we go through that transforms us more and more into the image of Christ, into the character of Christ. And so when I speak of growth this morning, I'm really meaning sanctification, this process, this road that every believer is on as they're growing in holiness and pursuing holiness and becoming more like Christ and changed into his image with ever increasing glory. So I want to tell you that the local church, us as a body, the local church is integral and necessary for our sanctification as individuals. In Galatians and Colossians, you have different places where the Apostle Paul is speaking to these churches, and we're used to hearing the fruits of the Spirit as listed in Galatians chapter 5, but Paul actually echoes those same kind of statements in other epistles. He lists in Galatians and Colossians these fruits of the Spirit, these evidences of sanctification, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, humility, forgiveness, thankfulness. And I want you to think about all of those things and realize that every single one of those fruits of sanctification gets expressed or should get expressed in the context of the local church. Paul was writing to believers when he wrote all that. His intention, God's intention, through the Holy Spirit and inspiring Paul to write these things, is that in the local church body, we should be expressing these gifts of fruits of the Holy Spirit and these evidences of sanctification toward one another. For example, 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes, the goal of our instruction is love. And that love gets expressed to whom? What he means there is that love expressed towards brothers and sisters in the church. So his instructions to the church were so that they would love one another. And, you know, we get further confirmation of that in John's first epistle. He says that if you love the Father, you love the children. So if you love Christ, you are intrinsically wedded to the welfare of other believers, okay? So the very goal of sanctification involves the church, the whole church. I am not perfected until you are perfected. We are in this together. We grow together, okay? You have a stake in other people's sufferings and struggles. I have a stake in your sufferings and struggles for sanctification, for growing in Christ, because we are inseparably connected through Christ. And sanctification, that is personal growth in holiness, isn't just a private endeavor. You know, it's not a moral self-improvement program. It's not less than that. But it is so much more than that. Okay? The things that are improved about me or the things that are improved about us tie us to other people in the church. Because the scripture says, as the whole body is built up, each part doing its work. See how that works? Okay, Paul says, who stumbles and I don't inwardly burn? He was making that connection there with other believers, you know, saying, basically, I'm with you. I'm there with you. I feel that pain. And that's the thing that I want us to see. Paul knows that there is glory when we as a church arrive together. There's glory when we are growing together, when we have grown up into the image of Christ together, as each part does its work. Verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we are not working together, if we're not growing together in the fruits of the Spirit, we are crippled. We are a crippled body. We're not working efficiently. We're not working the way we ought to. And right now, I really want to tell the story of how when I tore my biceps tendon and that this whole biceps muscle went, it was really gross, you know. And I tore that tendon and had to have it repaired and reattached, and I was crippled. And that part wasn't doing its work. That ligament wasn't holding that part of my body together anymore. It had to be repaired. And this is the idea that I'm getting at now, that each part must do its work. Each part, every supporting ligament. And some of us are supporting ligaments. We could go on about how Paul starts naming different parts of the body when he's speaking to the Corinthians, and how, you know, this part may think they're more important than that part, but really we all need each other. But I'm not going to follow that trail at this moment in time. So again, I say, where else are we going to express the fruits of sanctification but with our brothers and sisters in Christ? To whom are these fruits, as described in Colossians and Galatians, expressed? Towards fellow believers. Paul urges believers in his epistles to nurture these fruits within their relationships. Now, of course, all of this, and maybe some of you are wondering this, what about other people? What about the lost and unbelievers? Well, here's how that ties in. All of this affects evangelism. All of this affects evangelism, but we can't love the lost and dying if we can't love each other first. And we can't demonstrate mercy toward the lost unless we can first show mercy to one another. Jesus himself said, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a testimony right there. That is a testimony to the lost that Jesus Christ is real, that the gospel is real and changes lives. When we love each other as we've been instructed in Scripture, we're called to do good to everyone, of course. Of course we are. But especially, Scripture says, especially to the household of faith. If we are a chosen people, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are a light to the Gentiles, as Scripture describes, then what is it that sets us apart? Where does that light come from? It comes from within the body. It comes from the work of the Spirit within this body. So, evangelism and world missions, then, from a certain point of view, hinge on whether or not I love my brothers and sisters in this body and all over the world. Hinges on whether or not we can resolve our differences and treat each other with patience and humility and constructive love. To the degree that I am about the business of a kingdom that is not my own, I will be involved with other believers. I don't like that. I don't like that, but it's true. Because I'm not that kind of a person, but I must, and the Lord is helping me. But let me read that again. To the degree that I am about the business of a kingdom that is not my own, I will be involved with other believers in their lives, their struggles, their sanctification. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, did I just say that? It's not impossible to grow without fellowship. It's not impossible. But the normal way that we grow is in community. We need one anothering. Okay, where else are we going to hear the word preached in a fellowship of believers but right here? Where else will we be reminded through communion and baptism, these ordinances that the Lord has commanded us to follow him in? Where else are we going to hear through these things that this King of ours stoops to meet us in the bread and in the cup and in the washing of the waters of baptism, our identification with his death and resurrection and the symbolic washing away of our sins? Where else do we reap those benefits but in this, the context of this local body? Those are big, important things. We need the body of Christ. Like I was saying, you can't, at least you weren't meant to be a solo Christian, okay? Now, there can sometimes be extenuating circumstances. Maybe health or, in all seriousness, in prison. Many folks in prison who have become believers and they don't have opportunity to gather with a group and fellowship. That could be someone who's doing it solo, doing it on their own. But God's grace is able. God's grace is able in those situations to help that person grow. But I'll tell you, that's not the normal way that he wants us to live. You can't be a well-rounded, healthy believer apart from fellowship and relationship with other believers. It just doesn't work that way. And of course, we need to realize that none of this happens. None of us are here apart from Christ. This gathering doesn't happen apart from Jesus. He's the reason we're together. And the fact that we're assembled here should cause us to recognize God in our midst. Why else would we be here on the one day we get to sleep in? Don't you ever use that excuse. You know, with these people that we don't even like all these people here necessarily, you know, and why else would we be here other than Christ? What proof that God is among us? One God and Father of us all. One God and Father of these many parts. One God, one Father of us all. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. My intention for this message isn't just so that we think differently about each other, and I hope that we do, and I hope that I do, but it's so that we will think more dearly about Christ. He's the one that brings us together. He's the one who does this most unlikely thing in bringing us together. And in fact, he's always doing the unlikely thing, it seems like. When he died, he was punished instead of us. How crazy is that? You talk about unlikely. And he did it. He did it to bring this disparate, heterogeneous group of people together. That just means we're all different. And it is so like, I'm going to diverge just a little bit here. In that same book of D.A. Carson's, he goes and he talks at length about the about Lazarus and his being raised from the dead by Christ, and how goofy all the things did that Jesus did in that story, how it was just the, every step of the way, it was so unexpected what Jesus did. And I shouldn't even mention it, because now I want to tell you all about it. But you'll just have to read the book. But it's just the cool way that God works. It's unexpected, it's unlikely, and it proves he is who he says he is. I mean, what proof of love is there? Or better proof is there of God's love than this? That this thing can hold together. And when I don't even mean just this thing, Jefferson Assembly. I mean the church all over this planet, the true church that comprises true believers all over this planet. How does that thing hold together other than God is working in it? Okay? What proof of love? What proof that... that God is the Lord. As I said before, other groups can fall apart if they want to. But we must stay together at all costs for our own sanctification and growth, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God. We must stay together. We must pray together. We must learn together. We must serve together. Maybe this is an encouragement to some about specific things, particularly activities that go on here within this church fellowship. Sunday night prayer, Wednesday night meetings, home groups, even regular Sunday morning attendance or serving in some capacity within this fellowship in some form of ministry. Maybe that is what you need to hear this morning. Maybe some other responses to this would be on a more interpersonal level. Maybe there is someone within this fellowship that you need to confess to. Maybe there's someone you need to confess to, or perhaps there's someone that you need to actively forgive. Maybe there's someone that you need to open your arms and your heart to, that you've been holding off from. Think about what letter you can write, what phone call you can make, what message you can send on Facebook to make things right, to encourage not only that person but yourself as well, because as you build someone else up, you're building yourself up. We're all so interconnected. I tell you what, the other morning, Lisa's here, the Doubtings are here, I'm going to tell this story because Tess and Marissa aren't here. This was Wednesday night. It was after youth group, and Tess Watson was at our house for just a little while, and she got a text from Marissa Doubting that was the sweetest, most encouraging. You know, it wasn't even that usual teenage girl stuff, whatever that is. I don't know what that was. It was so mature and so right what Tess needed. And I don't even know why she showed it to me. I think she was just overwhelmed by it. It was so sweet. But, you know, there are things like that that we can do. And I was really impressed by that, by the way. And I love that. And I love to see every morning all the posts on Facebook, all the scriptures that get tossed up there every morning, and people are doing that more and more, and I love that. I'm flipping through on my phone. That's what this is, okay, through my news feed. But there are so many things that we can do to encourage one another. We just need to consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, how we can encourage one another, because we're all in the same pursuit, aren't we? We're all in this together, and we must not fall apart. We must not fall to pieces. For the glory of God, we can stay together and encourage one another. And man, that's a tough place to go when you're one-on-one with someone and you've got to take care of business, you know, and maybe you've sinned against them, or maybe it's sin in your life that you just need somebody to confess to and confide in. That's another way that we help one another. Or someone has hurt you, and we need to watch out that we're not praying people in the back, but we need to confront and confide in people with love and trust. Can we trust each other to do some things like that if necessary? I hope so. I'll just reiterate one more time, and then we'll stand and pray. But it's so important that we focus on our life together here as something we can't do without. And the more we're involved with it, the better. The more we're involved with it, the better. And yeah, there are a lot of specific ways you can get more involved here at Jefferson Assembly. And I hope that more and more people do that. hope there's more people praying and more people meeting for Bible study and more people teaching all the time. So you've got that component of it, and then you've got these interpersonal things. I hope that we all find somebody to encourage in the faith today in some way, and then continue that so that we can grow and be built up in Christ. Let's stand, and just going to close in prayer. Thankful to the one God and Father of us all who's brought us together and done these things in us. Let's pray. Our Father, your mercy towards us is very, very great. Very great. And we are so thankful for Christ and that he's brought us together. He saved us from all different corners and all different places. Lord, you have amazing plans for your people. Your intention is to use us and to be glorified through what you do in us, to reach the lost and to be a light in this dark world. Lord, grow us up into the one head who is Christ. Do a work among us that drives us together. Let our lives together testify to the gospel. Move us to action, Lord, even today, not just to feel good about some nice thoughts, you know, that we had this morning, but to really do something and to find ourselves stronger because of it, Lord. Help us as a body to honor your name and to honor all that you have done for us and on our behalf. Go with us, precious Lord. Help us to grow. I pray that we'd see the fruits of it and the evidence of it as time goes by, that this body is growing up into the head who is Christ. Amen.